Book of Matthew, and we're at chapter 19 this morning. If you'll turn in your Bibles to chapter 19, we'll start the tape rolling. And I want you to know we have great books for you in the bookstore, and you can get the tape of all the Bible studies. Last week, I listened to Pastor Barry's tape, and boy, the Lord really blessed. And then second service, I listened to Pastor Jack's tape, and I thought, here's two guys from the farthest extreme of life, and both of them have just a beautiful message, and both of them dovetail together. This morning, the message is in Matthew chapter 19, and we're going to take a section because I believe it applies to many of our generation, because many people have had failed marriages, many people have been divorced and then been remarried, and there's a blending of families. One man says statistics prove that out of all the divorces that happen, over 60% get remarried, and if this rate keeps up, that by the year 2000, there will be more people in a blended family than in a family where the mother and father are the parents of the children and are staying together. And so I thought it would be best that we would take a look at these things in the Bible and see what the Bible says. I know we have a man who comes to this church that was involved in ministry, involved in the church, and his marriage failed, and no fault of his own. His wife decided to leave him, and there was nothing he could do to reconcile. And so the church was very glad to have him minister and do all the work, but when years later he decided to get remarried, they said, sorry, you'll have to step down. Now, I don't know why they did that, according to what I understand of the Bible, where Paul says to Timothy that in order to be a leader in the church, he must be husband, just one husband of one wife. It doesn't mean one husband of one wife throughout your whole life, but at a time. Because it was in a culture, the Roman culture, where they had many wives and many different concubines and teachers. But this church, they just decided, let this man go. And, well, I'm kind of glad about it because we got him now. He's very gifted and talented, and he's got a beautiful marriage. But people don't know what the Bible says about marriage. They don't know what the Bible says about divorce. And so they act out of tradition or out of suspicion. And I want us to look at it and know what it says. And if you've been divorced and you feel guilty about it, I want you to know that the Bible says that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Divorce is not the unpardonable sin. There's life after divorce, and God will bless you, and God will be gracious because God is gracious. So chapter 19, it says, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, He departed from Galilee, and He came to the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. What sayings? Well, of course, the sayings of chapter 18, where He spoke about humility, where He spoke about punishment of offenders, where He spoke about lost sheep and the purpose that He's come, where He spoke about your offended brother and how to get reconciled. And probably the last 10 verses of chapter 18 is all about forgiveness. Now, is that a coincidence that the passage before divorce is all about forgiveness? I don't think so. I looked up the passages in Mark 10 and Luke 16, and the passages that Jesus talked about preceding divorce in those books were just about the same. In Matthew, He speaks about the offended brother, how to get reconciled, forgiveness. Then He tells us about divorce. In Mark, He talks about the attitude of a true servant to serve other people. Well, that's the only way a marriage works, is if you give 100% to serving the other person, and then warnings about hell. Whoa. And then He talks about divorce. And in Luke, He talks about the unjust servant, the servant that wanted the glory for himself. Well, that will never work in a marriage, will it? If you're always the predominant one, you want the glory for yourself. And then a warning to the Pharisees that they were hypocrites because they only pretended. They only went through the actions, but the heart was far from God. Then He talks about divorce. Well, here, He just gets done talking about forgiveness and true forgiveness. That we owe God millions and millions and billions and gazillions of dollars worth of forgiveness, and He just forgave our debt. But we go out and we find somebody who only owes us $10, and we won't forgive their debt. Well, now, after He had finished talking about this, multitudes followed Him, and He healed them. Verse 3, the Pharisees also came unto Him. Those would be the religious leaders of the day. But it says that they came tempting Him. They came with a trick question. They didn't like this Jesus. People were following this Jesus. People were listening to this Jesus. And Jesus wasn't a Pharisee. He wasn't a scribe. He wasn't from their school. And so they were starting to feel jealous, and they were starting to feel envious of what Jesus was accomplishing. So they thought they'd come and ask Him a question in public, tempt Him, trick Him, get Him to answer wrong so they could tell everybody, see, this guy isn't of the Lord. And so the Pharisees also came unto Him, tempting Him and saying unto Him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause or for any reason? And He answered and He said unto them, verse 4, have you not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife. And they twain, that's King James for the two, shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more two, but one flesh. And what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Well, they said unto him, well, then why did Moses command to give a right of the divorce and to put her away? I'm sure at that point the Pharisees went, aha, we got it. That's the answer we wanted. We wanted them to say that because he's contradicting Moses. And of course, every good Jewish man knows that those Ten Commandments, those oracles of Moses were written in the finger of God with fire on Mount Sinai. And these are the very words of God. See, this Jesus is against God. He's against God's word. And so they said, well, then why did Moses command to give a writing of divorce and put her away? And he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, allowed you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And then he turned, and I'm sure he looked at him with his eyes of fire, and he said, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery. And whoso marries her which is put away doth commit adultery. Now his disciples were listening to all this, and I bet it's Peter, but it doesn't say. His disciples said to him, well, if this is the case of man being so with his wife, it's not good to get married. You know how those fishermen can be. But he said, all men cannot receive this saying, save to them to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were born so from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that's able to receive it, let him receive it. I'd like to go on record as saying I can't receive it. And I've been happily married for 24 years. Sandra and I have known each other for 25 years. We met the week before New Year's, and we have been married ever since. And we're going to be celebrating 25 years of marriage because I cannot receive it. I need a woman. And Lord bless me with a hot tamale, boy. What does the Bible say about marriage and divorce? The Bible says it's a great gift of God that a man finds a wife. Now, Jesus referred to, well, it has not been so from the beginning. So Jesus goes back further than Moses. So let's take a little jump back to Genesis. How about we go to Genesis chapter 1? We'll get as far back in the beginning as we can and see what the Bible has to say. Well, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them, and God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish in the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And God said, behold, I've given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for food, to every beast of the earth, to the birds of the air, to everything that creeps upon the earth wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So the first thing we read is that God made the man and the woman in his image, in his likeness. His ability to love, his ability to care. And then he made them, and he said, be fruitful and multiply. So he told the man and the woman to enjoy themselves in marital relationships, to be able to come together physically and to enjoy sex and to have a good, healthy sex life, to have children and to populate the world. And then he told them to look out and see that all the trees and all the plants, that was God's gift to man. Now, chapter 2 tells us a little bit more specifically as we get into details about the overall picture that God spoke in chapter 1. It says, verse 18, and the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. That word, that's our English word alone, is the Hebrew word B-A-D. Interesting, isn't it? God looks at the man and said, it's bad in the Hebrew. It's bad that he should be alone. It's bad that he should be single. It's not good that he should be all by himself. And then God says, I will make him a help meet for him. The King James says, help me. The actual Hebrew root is help, help. I will make him a help, help. And that's what the woman's supposed to be. She's supposed to be a help, help. And that's why Solomon, after having 700 wives, 300 girlfriends, He wrote the proverb, a wise woman builds her house. The foolish plucks it down. A wise woman builds her house, the foolish plucks it down. Now I have a quote here from Ruth Bell Graham, Billy Graham's wife. And she says this, it's a foolish woman who expects her husband to be to her that which only Jesus Christ himself can be. Always ready to forgive, totally understanding, unendingly patient, invariably tender and loving, unfailing in every area, anticipating every need, and making more than adequate provision. Such expectations put a man under impossible strain. The thing that I like to tell women when they come in and they tell me what a lousy husband they have is, well, honey, you married a man. In order to get a husband, you have to marry a man, okay? And men are different than women. We don't see or understand or perceive or try to problem solve. I've never in all of my life had a conversation with a man that went something like, gee, Bill, those are cute curtains in your van. Where did you get them? I like the material. Never, ever. I don't expect to. No one's ever approached me with a conversation like that. We don't get together and talk about our nails or our hair. We grunt, we groan. We're hungry. Feed me. We make peculiar sounds, and then we have an aroma that's all ourselves. You think it looks wonderful to have clean skin. We like growth. It shows we're a man. We worry that the beard won't fill in all the places. You go, it's too rough when you kiss me. There's a big, big gap. There's a big difference. The first time that God ever said it's not good, he looked at the man and said, it's not good. Everything else he makes, he said, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. Why? He said, it's very good. Then he looked at Adam and goes, it's not good. It's not good. He should be alone. And then God said, he's going to do something about it. And I'm sure Adam was going, oh, good. Oh, good. What are you going to do? And he brings Eve into his life to help him. Helps him right out of paradise. First deal. And done. There's some book out, men are from Mars and women are from Venus or vice versa, and it's just a major difference. I notice a lot of men talk to their wives, but they say things that don't mean anything to their wives. And then they get frustrated and say, what, I'm talking to her. It's like talking Japanese to somebody who only understands German. And you keep telling, yeah, but every day I talk to them. Really? So what? They don't get it. You got to learn the language. You got to learn to know each other. It takes some effort into it. Well, God looked at Adam and said, it's not good that he should be alone. I will make him a help. And so it goes on and it says, verse 20, and Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, let's hear the violins, but for Adam there was not found a help for him. And so the Lord God caused a deep sleep. Are you with me? Verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. See, the best work God does with men is when he knocks them out. And that's what you women got to learn how to do. Knock the guy out. You'll have a good marriage. Soothe him. Get him to lie down and go to sleep and then pray God kill him. You know, God's hard work in his heart. And I don't mean physically. And so he goes to sleep, a deep sleep. And God took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he prime rib. Oh, sorry. It doesn't say that. There I go, thinking about food again. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman. And he brought her unto the man. Now, this is before the time of clothes, so I'm sure Adam got the picture real fast here. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Notice how right away he said, this is mine. This is mine. This is mine. There's an ownership in the marital relationship. We belong to each other. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now here's the very first teaching in marriage in the Bible, verse 24 and 25. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That word cleave is stick like glue. Have you ever glued anything together and then when it broke, seen the results? There's never a clean break, is there? never a clean break, because they've bonded together. Welders tell me that when they weld metal together, that if the metal breaks, it never breaks in the weld if it's a good weld, because that is stronger. It always breaks right next to it. Right here, he says, first teaching, you leave your father and mother. Mommy and daddy don't run your marriage anymore, because you now have left their household and you are together. And you are a household. When you get married, God establishes you as a clan, as a household. And now you are to be the responsible parties to listen, to learn to the Lord, to walk in His ways, to teach your children. And yes, there's many great things you bring in from your family, but there's many things that you're to leave behind. And so they were to leave, and then they were to cleave together unto his wife. He's to cleave unto his wife, not under Playboy magazines, not under videos, not under pornography, not under other women. He's to cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. God sees them as a family now, not as two separate individuals. Well, I've got my rights. No, you're one. You're a family. That's why Paul the Apostle says, husbands, do yourself a favor. Love your wife. It's like taking a hammer to your face, men, when you belittle and berate your wife. When you put her down, when you don't love her, when you don't take care of her, you might as well have a hammer and be going, bang, bang, bang. And no man would do that. No man would be that stupid to do that. But he doesn't know. He doesn't understand that when he belittles, when he berates his wife, when he doesn't love her, when he doesn't pay attention to her, when he doesn't make her feel desirous and wanted, he's taking a hammer to his face. Here he says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. A lot of people are afraid of sex. A lot of people have backgrounds that have abused them and caused them to think of sex in a dirty way. Think of being naked in a dirty way. But it has not been so from the beginning. I don't think that many of us go to church that often and hear a good Bible study on sex. But sex is something that God has created. Sex is something that God thought of. He thought of every aspect of it. And we giggle and we get nervous about it. Certain words are used and we just, cringe. Because we have this attitude about it that something's wrong and it's okay, but don't tell anybody I like it. I don't think anyone can enjoy sex as much as two born-again Christians. They're free in the Spirit. They're washed and cleansed of their sins. They're married together in the way that God wants them to be married together. They're able to give themselves in sexual love just as the Bible says and just as God created it to be and to be able to enjoy it. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Some people, their marriages have too much outside stimulation and pornography and filthiness in it. And other couples I hear, they hardly ever touch each other. They live as celibate and brother and sister. And both sides are wrong. Both sides are evil. A woman needs to know that she's loved, that she's desirable. She needs to be pursued. She needs to feel a touch on her shoulder, and she needs to be hugged, but she also needs to have the marital relationship and the sexual act consummated. And she doesn't have to have the kind of situation where she's always saying, do you think maybe this month? But she needs to be pursued. She needs to be sought after. She needs to know that your heart throbs when you see her. Because these are the ways that communicate to her that she has value, that she has worth. And God has given you men, your wives, for you to love and to adore. And don't stay away from them. And on the other side of it, when you bring in pornography into your relationship and you bring in outside stimulation, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs that a man is to be satisfied with the breast of his own wife. That he's to be ravished in the love of his own wife. And it's a cheap and filthy thing that you bring into your marriage, making your wife feel like... I've heard all kinds of stories of men telling their wives that they don't like their breast, or they don't think that they're built right, or, gosh, they look at them and they're turned off. What do you think that's going to inspire? It's not going to inspire very much. And then you look at your wife and say, well, you never dress up for me. You never look good. Well, why should she? Why should she even try? You don't give her any inspiration. You don't let her know that she's desirable. You're not running after her, pursuing her. And women need to know these, because those are the things that speak to them. They might not be the things that speak to you, but are you going to speak Japanese to someone who only understands German? Or are you going to learn the language? There's all kinds of problems that don't have to be. Because from the beginning, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Well, chapter 3 tells us what happened to the point that they were ashamed. They sinned in the face of God. They sinned and they rebelled against God's only command to them. Of all the trees in the garden, thou may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die. And the woman got duped by the devil. The woman was there alone. We don't know where the man was. Why wasn't the man there? Why wasn't the man looking out for her? We don't know. There's no record of it. All we know is that the woman is in direct confrontation with the devil, who the Bible says was more subtle than any beast in the field. And when the devil spoke to her, when the devil began to speak to her, the devil duped her. In fact, Paul the Apostle says that the sin of the woman was just being gullible, that it wasn't malicious, that it wasn't mischievous, that it wasn't something, boy, I'm going to get in there and really get this man. But she thought she was really, truly helping the man. But there was no man there to discern. There was no man there to be the prayer covering. There was no man to say, honey, now the Lord has told us. This is wrong. And so Paul the Apostle says the woman was duped, but the man sinned rebelliously. Well, if they sinned, it said, verse 7, the eyes of them, chapter 3, were both open, and they knew that they were naked. Now they're ashamed of their nakedness. Now their innocence and their intimacy is lost. And they're ashamed of their nakedness. And so they went and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Their sin was so tormenting that they began to be fearful of God. They began to be fearful of everything that God said. God had made them in his own image. God had made them sexual beings. God had made them so that when they looked at each other, they were stimulated, they were inspired, they were ravished, they were passionate. But now sin had quenched that passion. Sin had quenched the beauty of that innocence. And now they were hiding, they were looking at each other, and they were ashamed. They were covering themselves, and they went, they ran, and they hid from God, their maker, their creator. Many of us have that testimony, don't we, of hiding from God, numbing ourselves with booze and drugs, blinding ourselves with the filth of the world because we were ashamed of our sin. Instead of growing, instead of calling out for God, heal me, we went and ran and did. And yet, look at the story. God is the pursuer. And God called unto Adam and said, where are you? Good question for you to answer. Where are you this morning in your relationship with the Lord God? Where are you in your relationship with what you think about life and marriage, what you think about sex, what you think about all the things that God has said? Where are you? Is God calling out to you this morning saying, where are you? What are you doing with your life? What are your values? What is the thing that you believe? One man said the problem with marriage is we fall in love with a personality and we have to live with character. Ouch. Oh man, they were just so charismatic and they were just, woo, what a personality. We laughed all night. Now I live with the real character. The person who cheats, the person who's conning, the person who's dishonest. They told me everything I wanted to hear when they were pursuing me because they wanted me, but now they got me. And I live with character. Where are you? God is calling to many of you. Where are you? What are you doing? Well, he said, I heard your voice in the garden, verse 10, and I was afraid because I was naked. That's always going to be the problem. I was naked. There are so many people telling us that what God has done and how God set things up is so narrow-minded. There's such a big push today to have same-sex marriages, and yet Jesus says it's not been so from the beginning. It was male and female. And the purpose, what's the purpose of marriage? What is the purpose that God intended for a man and a woman to come together? Well, as I was reading through the Bible, I noticed that there's many purposes, but five that I thought of. Genesis 2:18 says, for man's happiness. He saw that it wasn't good that the man was alone. In Genesis 1:28, he told him to be fruitful and multiply. Another reason for marriage, the continuance of the human being, the human race. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, which we'll read in just a bit, he says that he wants godly children. Where do you think godly children come from? They come from a godly marriage of godly people. In the Marriage and Divorce magazine, these statistics were given. Right now in the United States, one out of three marriages ends in divorce. However, in a marriage where both people were married in a church, the divorce rate is one out of 50. However, in a marriage where the couple is married in a church, they attend church every Sunday, and they pray and read the Bible together, the divorce rate is 1 out of 1,105. Big difference, wouldn't you say? And God wanted a couple Christians, born-again Christians, to get together and to love God and to worship God, to read the Bible and study and pray together, that they would have children who were godly, children who loved the Lord, children who would serve the Lord with all their heart. Another reason and purpose that we see in the Bible for this godly marriage is one in which man and his sexual desires would have a place of fulfillment that would glorify God. Prevention of sexual impurity, 1 Corinthians 7, verses 2 and 9. And complete satisfaction for the man and the woman. God has made us sexual beings. We have sexual desires. We get stimulated. We get aroused. There's certain times when we feel like we would like to have the results of the fulfillment of the sexual act. Well, in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 19, you might turn there. Solomon, who should know, after experimenting around and playing around with 500 wives, can you believe that? 700 wives, excuse me. 300 girlfriends. He says this in verse 15, drink waters out of thine own cisterns. Proverbs chapter 5, 15. Drink waters out of thine own cisterns. Stop running around, is what he's saying. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of water in the streets. Let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Stop having children with every person that you meet. Let thy fountain be blessed. God has given you the gift to have children. Let it be blessed. And rejoice, verse 18, with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as a loving deer and a pleasant deer. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman? Embrace the bosom of a stranger. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his goings. Wow. And so God thought of marriage. God thought of bringing a man and woman together. God blessed them and gifted them with the ability to be able to fulfill each other and to be satisfied. Be able to experience love and tenderness and intimacy. To be able to come together and consummate their love in a physical act. When the Bible says no longer are you two separate individuals, but you're one. Look at that child of yours. That child, you father, you can't say, well, you raised your son. That's your son too. There's 23 chromosomes that come from your side and 23 that come from his side, and they join together and the two become one in that child. You have responsibility. And God said, it's a great honor and a gift that I bestow upon man and woman to be able to have a child. So don't be flippant with it. But be godly with it. Well, it says here, back in Genesis chapter 3, they sinned. And God now pronounces a curse upon them. And notice what he says, verse 16, chapter 3 of Genesis. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. Because of this sin, the woman was going to have a lot of sorrow and a lot of conception. And in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. But notice, thy desire shall be to thy husband. God has genetically coded the woman that her desire is to her husband. You men just don't understand how loyal and how much a woman can love you. Once God has said, this is the man I brought to you. Once she makes her mind up and decides, this is the man. She takes so much abuse. She can take so much hurt and still love you. And you wonder why. You would have walked months ago. But because God has made it so. God has made it so that her desire shall be towards you. And when that relationship is ripped apart, there has to be scars. There has to be splinters. There has to be hurt. You see here that in Proverbs, I think it's chapter 6, it says, verse 32, Proverbs chapter 6, read it with me. But whoso commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He that does it destroys his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man, verse 34. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. And look at verse 35. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content. Though thou give him many gifts. When adultery is committed against someone, it's a scar, it's a reproach. And no matter how many times you try to tell him, believe me, trust me, there's a wound, there's a tear there. And it's hard for them to rest content. And I say that the damage is irreparable except God intervene and do a miracle. And I want you to know, I already have given this sermon probably 100 times. Half that in my sleep the other night. I sat here with a group of men and we prayed for an hour for marriages and for men and women who have been scarred. I shared it with my wife what I was going to say because I'm the guy you talk to. I hear about your marriages. You tell me what's going on. And you would be blown away to know all the lonely, hurt people that are sitting here wanting God to do a miracle just in their love relationship with their spouse. Because they feel abandoned. They feel unloved. They don't feel like they're pretty. They don't feel like they're desirable. And it's both sides of the spectrum. A cheating husband, a cheating wife. Or a husband and wife that don't know how to come together sexually and enjoy and consummate their love. And it breaks my heart. I sat there last night just going, Lord, everyone's come to me. They're looking to me for help. And God, you know I can't help them. And I said last night, casting all your care upon him. And then you sing that this morning. I'm sitting there going, whoa. Uh-oh, we're starting to get heebie-jeebie here. And my wife said, yeah, but you're going to make them feel so miserable because probably there's a majority of people that have been divorced or committed adultery. They're going to feel terrible. They're going to feel condemned. I said, ah, where's my notes? Where's my notes? Honey, listen to my last page. Page 5 of my notes. This is what I said, honey. Well, I bet you're saying, boy, am I glad I heard this message. I feel so condemned because I've committed adultery. I am divorced. And I've got it written right here. Wait a minute. Take heart. If you have divorced or been divorced, let me tell you this. Divorce is not the unpardonable sin. Let's just say real big so I wouldn't miss it. God is gracious. And God will forgive. God is gracious and God will forgive. Many of you need to apologize to God and then apologize to each other. And you need to set a new course. A new course at having a marriage on God's terms. Because from everything that I read in the Bible, folks, everything that I could look up, everything that I could see, the bottom line is that God does not condone divorce. In fact, in Malachi, let's turn there. It's the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi is right before the book of Matthew. Chapter 2. I'm trying to get there before you do. That's why I'm not giving you the verse yet. Chapter 2, you ready? I'm there. God is speaking to the priest in Malachi. And he says, verse 11, Judah hath dealt treacherously. An abomination is committed in Israel. Boy, what is it? What's up, Lord? Judah has dealt treacherously. An abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved. And he married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that does this. The master, the scholar, I don't care who he is, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offers an offering unto the Lord of hosts. Even if this man is the wisest and smartest man in Israel, and even if he comes to the temple with the greatest of all gifts, I'll cut him off for this abomination that he's done. Ooh, what is this abomination? I don't want to do it. And this have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears. And weeping and crying out, insomuch that he regards not the offering anymore, or receives it with goodwill at your hand. Yet you say, well, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between you and the wife of your youth. God has been watching your marriage. God has been looking at you, how you treat your wife. God has been looking at you and seeing if you guys are treating each other in a godly way. Against whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion? She's the one that God genetically coded that her desire would be toward you. And you've dealt treacherously with her. You've said, God, I don't care. I don't like the gift you've given me. You're not good, God. I would have gotten something better. Ooh, that's terrible. God asked the question, and did not he make one? When you entered into that covenant, didn't God fuse your hearts together and make one? Had he the residue of the Spirit? And why did he make one out of the two of you? That he might seek godly children. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hates putting away. He hates divorce. One covers violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously. 1988 study by the National Center for Health Statistics found that children in single-parent families, including those whose parents never married, are more likely to drop out of high school, become pregnant as teenagers, abuse drugs, get into trouble with the law than those living with both parents. Cited in the Los Angeles Times, May 27, 1996. In 1993, social scientist Nicholas Zill reported that children of divorced parents are, regardless of their economic circumstances, twice as likely as others to have poor relationships with their parents, drop out of high school, receive psychological help. Zill made the following statement. Many people were saying single-parent families are just different, not necessarily worse or better. And the factors that link kids to problems have to do with poverty. Zill said, my research did not support that explanation. Quoted from the Los Angeles Times, May 27. A recent Los Angeles Times poll found that 69% of respondents say that they believe that it is best for children to grow up in a two-parent home. 42% of the respondents said divorces should be tougher to get. 44% think that the law should be the same. 8% said it should be easier to get a divorce. And on May 27, 1996, the Los Angeles Times ran a front-page story on current efforts to reform no-fault divorce laws. You just go in and say, we don't want to be married anymore. According to the Times, in approximately 20 states, it's easier to break the marriage contract than it is to fire an employee or back out of buying a car. And in all of the states that adopted the no-fault divorce, the rate of divorce went up. What is God saying? Well, God is saying that he hates divorce. God is saying that the bond that he made between a man and a woman is to be a bond that is never severed by man. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if we lived in a perfect world? But we don't. I want to read you a letter from Miss Ann Landers. Dear Ann Landers, 10 years ago I left my wife and 4 teenagers to marry my secretary, with whom I'd been having an affair. I felt I couldn't live without her. When my wife found out about us, she went to pieces. We were divorced. My wife went to work and did a good job educating the boys. I gave her the house and part of my retirement fund. I'm fairly happy in my second marriage, but I'm beginning to see things in a different light. It hit me when I was a guest at our eldest son's wedding. That's all I was, a guest. I'm no longer considered part of the family. My first wife knew everyone present. They showered her with affection. She remarried, and her husband has been taken inside that circle that was once ours. They gave the rehearsal dinner and sat next to my sons and their sweethearts. I was proud to have a young, pretty wife at my side. But it didn't make up for the pain when I realized that my children no longer loved me. They treated me with courtesy, but there was no affection or real caring. I miss my sons, especially around holiday time. I'm going to try to build some bridges, but the prospects don't look very promising out after being out of their lives for 10 years. It's going to be difficult re-entering now that they have a stepdad they like. I'm writing in the hope that others will consider the ramifications before they jump. Just sign me Second Thoughts, Pennsylvania. Dear Second Thoughts, I could use the rest of this column to reflect on sowing and reaping, but it would serve no useful purpose. I'm sure you also know that a father can't disappear for 10 years and expect his sons to welcome him back with open arms. Sorry, mister. Your wife has earned their respect and devotion, and what's left over is going to the man who is now making their mother happy. Sandra and I took our children to a Josh McDowell seminar entitled, Why Wait? It was about encouraging your children to wait before having sex. And he said that one day his little boy, 9 years old, came home from school and said, Daddy, do you love my mommy? He said his son had never asked him that question. He said, now, I asked him why. He was asking me that. He said, well, a lot of kids in my school, their parents are divorced. And I was just wondering if you and Mommy were going to get a divorce. And Josh said that God showed him that just as important as telling his children, I love you, you're special to me, just as important as sitting them down and saying, I love your mommy. She's very important to me. Because their world and their life is your marriage. And they need to know. Our kids have always gotten worried and afraid when they've seen the two of us fight. One time Sandra and I were bickering and fighting, and Jen, she was about 5 years old, she jumped up on a chair and she sang one of these little scripture songs to both of us. Beloved, let us love one another. The love is of God, and everyone who loveth is born of God, and knoweth God, he that loveth not. And then she sang the song to us. So we folded, and we just went, oh, gee. People don't understand how important their marriage is. Oh, the kids will get by. I've read dozens of articles and stories of adult children who, when their parents break up after 30, 40 years, they're devastated and they don't know what to believe in, because all of their life they believed in their parents' marriage. They believed in their love. They believed in their commitment of loyalty. You see, but, oh, it only bothers children when they're little. No, it doesn't. And it ruins the values of your family. It ruins the church. It ruins the nation. Billions of dollars are being wasted. This nation is hurting because of infidelity. And when you come to me for marriage counseling, and most of you only come once, I've noticed. And that's fine. All it took was one time. I just blow the smoking pistol. What do I usually tell you after you've clearly articulated to me that the problem is the other person? What do I tell you? I tell you, you're the problem. Many of you women, you have the same problem that Ruth Graham Bell was talking about here. You're expecting your husband to be Jesus Christ. Well, he's never going to be. He's a man. He's a fallen, sinful creature. He is not meant or intended to fulfill that part of your life that only Christ is meant and intended to fulfill. Sandra and I went through a period in our marriage where she was continually whining and picking on me that I wasn't sensitive. I wasn't sensitive. And I got sensitive, but I mean sensitive. Not sensitive. Not being attention. And a chance. And we're both Christians, and I hear it over and over again. I just want to, like Ralph Bandit, one of these days, I'm going to move. But she's always been tougher than me, and I'm just afraid of her. And then one day she comes to me and she says, I talked to the Lord about you. Oh, right now he's on my back. So what did he say? No kidding, she said, he told me to apologize to you. All right, Lord. Oh, boy. And then she broke down and she cried. She said, I was trying to make you satisfy that part of my heart that only Jesus Christ can satisfy. And I'm sorry. And I love you. Well, I went right from the macho man to my little boy routine where I went, why do you love me? She's done something that not only changed her marriage, but changed my relationship with Christ. She said, I love you because you're the one that God put love in my heart for. You guys, you're fighting with each other. Disengage. Your spouse is not the problem. Have you ever met people who bring the worst out of you? You're married to one, right? Well, that ugliness that they bring out of you is you. And as long as you get your own way and everything goes the way you want it to go and everything, your needs are met, you're just a happy person. You're still ugly inside, and the ugliness will never be seen until it's flushed to the surface. Oh, you're such fine Christians. It's your spouse that's such a louse. When Jesus was able to die on the cross after letting your spouse crucify him, and instead of saying, you're such a louse, hope you burn in hell, he looked up and prayed and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Where's your agape love? Where's your agape love for your marriage partner? If you're so right and you're so close to God, why aren't you being a hospital for your partner while your partner's being healed?
But it's me, it's my needs that aren't being met, and I'm being felled to feel this way, and it isn't right, it isn't fair. Here's what the Bible says.
That approach will never win you anything. You can be dead right.
Jesus was the rightest of all. If anyone could say, this isn't fair,
Jesus could have said it.
But he didn't say it's not fair. We learned a couple weeks ago, he asked Peter, should I pay taxes? And Peter said, no, it's not fair. And he said, well, go pay taxes anyway. Amen. Jesus has the attitude that he does things that he doesn't even have to do just because he loves you. How about a marriage like that? How about a relationship like that where there's unconditional love flowing back and forth? Instead of, that's it, I've tried to love you unconditionally, and you just bug me to no end, so forget, we're back on the old worldly terms. That's your problem.
The laboratory, and he created, voila, woman, genetically coded her and said, this is my answer to the problem of man. I will bring this woman into his life, and she will be a help. A wise woman builds her house. Foolish pulls it down. Let's pray for the women as they go up to the women's retreat next week. It'll be a renewal and a blessing. I don't think I've ever heard of a man who left his wife because she didn't iron very good. I've known men to eat all kinds of burnt food. They wear the most wrinkled shirts. And they come into the house stepping over everything that's out there. Because that woman was something else. It says in 1 Peter, if any of you wives have a husband who won't listen, then let them see the inner beauty of the Lord in your life. And those who won't listen and can't be spoken to will be won by that beautiful, chaste person. In other words, grow in God's unconditional love right in front of them. Then he says to a man, you men, dwell according to knowledge. Pay attention to this woman. Listen to her. Understand that her needs are different than yours. Don't go on yapping in some language she doesn't understand. And, well, I gave you this and I gave you that and it doesn't mean anything. Give her the things that mean something. Pay her attention. This whole idea that you could reduce your whole intimate relationship to a quality night once a week. Oh, please. Give it up. You wouldn't have to have that quality date night once a week or once a month if you just paid attention a little bit for 2 or 3 seconds every day. And then remember, the things that you like, she might not like. I go shopping not because I enjoy it. She goes out to all these restaurants not because she enjoys it. We do things for each other, not because we enjoy the thing that we're doing, but we enjoy that we are bringing pleasure to our partner. We have different appetites. We have different things. There's some things that I'm crazy about, and there's some things that, she wants to take me out camping because she had 7 brothers, and once she rubbed a deer out of a canyon for 5 miles. Well, I don't like sleeping outside. My idea of camping is at least Motel 6. But I like to look down at the beach and put my toes in the sand, and she can't stand standing her toes. We're the odd couple, folks. She says potato, I think potato. She says tomato, I think tomato. We drive down the street, my window's down, hers is up, and we mess with the thing. If it wasn't for dual controls on the electric blanket, we couldn't even sleep together. But there's times she'll turn her side of the blanket off just so I can come on over and say hello. And if I get desperate, I turn mine up to 10 and say, come on over, it's nice and warm, honey. But we do these things because it brings us great joy. We're different in how we approach and think and what we like and what we don't like. And I finally learned after 10 years of marriage, let them have their own flavor of ice cream. I don't care. Go ahead and buy that mint chip. Eat all you want. I don't care. Make you happy, good. I'll catch you when you're in a good mood.
Hey, baby, want some more mint chip? Come on.
Learn the language that they speak, man. Don't be dummies.
And treat that wife as she truly is. She's Jesus, little girl. Many of you need to repent and you need to pray. Many of you need to go home and have a good talk, a good prayer. And those of you who are thinking about getting divorced, God hates it. There's going to be a lot of damage. Don't do it. Believe God to do a miracle. Don't run. Let God do a miracle. Barbara's here today. God did a miracle in her life. He can heal your relationship. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. So funny to see my wife out there as I'm saying all this stuff. Oh God, I'm going to have to live this now. Lord, I want to thank you for 25 years of being Sandra's husband, her friend, her lover, her buddy, being her brother in the Lord. And I want to thank you for 25 years that she's been all that and much more to me. And yes, Frank, I do love your mother. I love your mother with all my heart. And I love your mother because she won me to the Lord. For 2.5 years, she had to put up with me being Luigi the entertainer while she was a Christian. She had to put up with all the mocking and the belittling. She just prayed for me, and she grew in front of me. And I knew that it was real. And Lord, I pray for all the men who don't know how to love their wives, that don't know how to caress them and pursue them and make their wives feel like they're the Miss Americas, they're the most beautiful women in the world, that you would teach these men. And Lord, I pray for all the women that are tempted to buy this tape and give it to their husband. Only if you so direct, Lord. But we know and we believe that this work is so deep and it's so important that only God can do it. And maybe that road of pointing out what's wrong and pointing out the errors to our spouse is the wrong road. Maybe we should be on the road that loves them in spite of their errors. That when we're slapped on the cheek, we turn the other cheek. That when we're asked to go a mile, we go 2 miles because God has put love in our hearts to love them. For all the marriages that are hurting right now, they're lonely. God, bring a fresh new intimacy, a fresh new passion. Thank you for my wife's words that she said to me last night. You know, Leo, I think in order for our marriage to continue to be healthy, we need to fall in love again. And to fall in love all over again. And again, and again, and again. And Lord, I just thank you that I have somebody who, after living with me for 25 years, would still want to fall in love with me again. And I pray for these, your people, bless them with a rich marriage. And Lord, I know it's legal, just like in the days of Moses, just get a bill of divorcement and you can be divorced. But I'm not sure, Lord, that that's the best road to take. And Lord, I know that you've been except for fornication or adultery, but I know couples in this body who they found out the partner was having an affair, and instead of taking that road, they took the road of Calvary and said, Father, forgive me. And they asked their spouse, the one who cheated on them, to forgive them, that they would be such a lousy spouse that the other would feel the need to go cheat. And they prayed and they repented, and you've done a miracle in their marriage. And they're more in love now than ever before. God, you can heal cancer. You can heal blood diseases. You can heal lives and marriages. Jesus, you said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Set all who listen to this study and take in this study free. May your love flow richly in our marriages. And for all of us who have made mistakes, may they find grace in your eyes. May there not be one person who walks out of here or walks away from listening to this message on whether it's radio or tape, condemned, but they might know that if I confess my sin, God is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin, to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. May each and every sinner seek the path of Calvary. May they choose to be forgiven of their sin. My heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Christ yet. You've never prayed and accepted Christ. You've never gone the road of Calvary to ask for God's forgiveness. And you're sitting there saying, lead me to the Lord. Well, if you'll take a step of faith right now, look up. Just look up at me and raise your hand and say, pray for me, Pastor Leo. I want to receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ in my life. I want to be his child. I want to start all over, brand new in my life. Just look up right now as I'm talking. Look up and raise your hand and say, pray for me. Bless you and you. You there, sir, in the aisle. Just look up and say, pray for me. Raise your hand so I can see it. Christians are praying for you right now. Anyone else? God bless you way in the back. Over here on the side. Anyone else? And what about you married couples? Way in the back, I see you. Somebody would say, Pastor Leo, pray for our marriage. We want a fresh new beginning. God bless many of you. Many of you. Well, Father, I pray for all these hands. These were hands where the people risked embarrassment. They risked what people might say. They risked if somebody was looking or peeking. But they wanted your resolve so much that they went for it. Lord, bless them. Reward their faith. May we truly be known as a church that loves. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask many of you, on your way out, to stop in the prayer room. Whether you're receiving Christ for the first time or you're a married couple and need prayer. And I want some of you married couples, pastors and their wives, to be in there to pray for couples. The best thing you can do is begin this year praying for each other, reading the Bible together, and come on out and grow. Grow in the Lord. Let's stand and let's sing the song, and then many of you need to go to the prayer room.
While listening to this tape, perhaps God's Spirit has been talking to your heart. If you felt the need to draw closer to your Creator, why not start today? God has provided a way for man to enter into relationship with Him forever through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The Bible says that as many as receive Him, to them give He power to become the children of God. You too can receive Him right now by asking Him to forgive you of your sins and asking Him to come into your life and to be Lord and Savior of your life. Now, if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ into your life today, you can do so through a simple little prayer. Just open up your heart and repeat this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I admit to you that I am a sinner. I believe that you died on a cross for my sins. Please forgive me of all of my sins. Please come into my heart and into my life. Please make my life acceptable unto you. Thank you, Lord, for your gift of eternal life. And I receive you this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me right now, you are a new person. All your past sins and faults have been forgiven by God. And in His eyes, you are a brand new creature. The Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Now, as a newborn spiritual infant, you should seek the sincere milk of God's Word so that you may grow by it. So read your Bible and pray to the Lord often and seek out other Christians and enter into fellowship with them. We'd love to hear of your decision for Christ. We'd love to give you a free study of the book of John on cassette by Pastor Chuck Smith. But Jesus never turned a spiritual or hungry or thirsty soul away, but filled everyone who asked. So we'd like to do the same for you in His name. So please write to us at the address on this tape and tell us of your needs and what the Lord has done for you today. May the Lord bless you now and keep you in everything you do and everything you say. And welcome to the family.